All right. It was good singing with you all this morning. One of the things that I actually liked about this morning is I have my 5 or 6-year-old. He's 6 now. He's sitting in the service with us, and it really does make me smile just to see him there singing with us. And I think there's some things that he picks up singing next to his parents that he wouldn't pick up sometimes when he misses here. So it's fun for me to occasionally have him in here with us to just enjoy that time as he would worship with us. Anyways, that's a side note. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. We're going to pray before we get started, and here's what I'm going to ask us to pray for. Here's what I know. If you're going to meet God, and if I'm going to teach by the power of his Spirit and be accurate with the Word, I can't do that on my own. So I need to ask God to help me teach. I need him to help us listen. And so we're going to ask God, we're going to pray right now to ask him to do that. Also, as I went down, my wife reminded me I'm talking a million miles an hour when I do the welcome. And so let's pray and ask God to help me slow my speech down as well. I get a little excited, and then things just start coming out. So I need to slow down and enjoy the time in the Word here. So would you join me as we pray? And right there in your seat, just ask God to help all of us have hearts that would listen to his Word. And would you also ask him to help me teach and slow me down? God, we love you. We are here because we love you, and we want to be with you. So God, I'm asking in this time that you would encounter us here through your word, God. I'm praying that as we would hear the word, that it would be something that's happening in us that's not manufactured, that it really is you speaking to our hearts. God, help us to hear that today. God, I'm asking you to help me teach. God, would you get me out of the way? I'm not worth hearing from. You're worth hearing from. We want to hear from you. So God, I'm asking that you would help me to teach by your power. And I pray that all in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me ask you a question. I'm going to start with a question this morning. Have you ever been disappointed in Christianity? Don't answer that one out loud. That's not the one I want you to answer out loud. But have you ever had those moments where you were just like, man, I'm not quite sure about this whole Jesus thing. Like, I'm engaged, but it feels like it's not doing something in me anymore. I've been doing this my whole life. Or you run into this moment where you start to ask yourself this question. Is that whole God thing, is this even real, or am I playing a game right now? You ever had that moment? Maybe for you it was a moment when you were, for me, I'll start by blaming myself. I'm dealing with a sin, and you're dealing with a sin that keeps popping up, and obviously the reason this isn't working is because of me. But then there comes a point when I start to ask that question, hey, maybe I'm doing all I can do. Maybe this thing isn't real. That's probably not the best way to start off a Father's Day service, but that's where we're going this morning. Have you had that moment where that sin kept getting you, and you were saying, you know what, if this thing was real, would that sin still be eating my lunch right now? Or maybe it wasn't that. Maybe for you it was that moment that you showed up and you bumped into someone that seemed like they were really excited about God. I'm not talking about the crazy person that's excited about everything. And you're like, okay, well, back off, dude. You're a little nuts. I'm talking about the person, they were honestly excited about God. And your immediate response in your heart was, no way that's real. There's no way. And they were being real and authentic. And you caught yourself saying, man, what is wrong with me? Or maybe you didn't think, no way, that's real. Maybe you thought, man, I remember what it was like to be a new believer. And I remember you're sitting there thinking, man, I'm glad you're excited. Don't worry, it's going to wear off one day. Real life's going to kick you in the face and knock the Jesus joy right out of you. You ever had that thing where you just thought, it'll wear off. You'll get to normal like the rest of us. We can't wait for you to join us down here in that group that's jaded and disappointed in Jesus, that we're heartless and emotionless. Have you guys ever had that moment? Or maybe it's when tragedy struck. Like, I mean, it really hit hard. And all of a sudden, you felt your whole life starting to crumble. Like, all those things that you were supposed to have when that tragedy struck, that joy, that peace, that hope, it wasn't there. And you had this moment, you started to ask yourself this question. What am I doing here? Like, is this thing even the real deal? For me, that moment happened a while ago. It was 2000, And I was in seminary in Virginia Beach, and I got up one morning. Well, I didn't get up one morning. I've been working all night. That's how I paid for school for a while. And there was a knock at my door, and there were some guys there to tell me that my dad had just passed away. I remember that moment, and I'm in seminary. I'm getting ready to go into ministry. My family's been serving God, and then suddenly, unexpectedly, out of nowhere, my dad's gone. No chance to say goodbye like they say in the movies, all those things. And my world's beginning to spin very quickly. And I come home for the funeral, go back up to seminary in Virginia Beach, and I started to ask a lot of questions sitting in those theology classes. Who cares about this? You're asking this question. I don't care, because all I know is right now at 2 a.m., I'm up bawling my eyes out because I miss my dad. And all these deep things they wanted to talk about, they weren't helping anything at that moment. And I started to feel myself crumbling on the inside. I started asking these questions. Like, hey, Jesus, you're supposed to be kind and gracious. You're supposed to be with me. You're supposed to give me a peace that doesn't pass any understanding. And I'm crying myself to sleep every night. And then I'm waking up 3 hours later crying because the grief is waking me up. And I'm laying there in my bed saying, hey, God, where are you? It doesn't feel like you're here right now. You had that moment? And then something changed in me. I got to be honest. Those 2 a.m. wake-up calls where sadness would wake me up, those weren't always the best. Like, my heart would go to these places. I hope you're okay with these questions, you guys. If you're not, we're going there, because I think the Bible has answers for this. Y'all are like, man, this is a sad Father's Day. Thought you were supposed to yell at the dads, not make us all cry. Anyways, as I'm getting into that stuff, I started to ask these really hard things of God. God, I thought you were strong. Why didn't you stop him from dying? I thought you were good. Why didn't you stop him from dying? You couldn't stop that person from making that mistake? Either you're not good or you're not strong. That was the conclusion that my heart was going to in a really bad way. Those are the things at 2 a.m. that were sinking in my mind. And so I found myself opening up the Bible. And I went to the Psalms and I started reading these things in the Psalms where they said things like, hear me, O God. Ever read one of those? Like, he's saying, God, would you listen to me? Like, listen to me. Like, God, where are you? I need your help. Like, I'm in despair. Like, I started reading those things in the psalm, and then all of a sudden I realized there was something that clicked in me that started to realize something. Some of the things that I had grown up somehow twisting Christianity into, those rules that I had established, those things that I thought Christianity was all about, they weren't helping me when the rubber met the road. They made me look good. They made me look clean. But on the inside, something was missing. And I was sitting there about to want to chuck it all out the window. And then I had these encounters in the Word that I started realizing, no, there's something more that's missing here. There's something that I've been missing, and there's something that I've got to change. And so here's the deal. This morning as we open up our Bibles, I think we're going to find an answer to this, because there's a form of Christianity that has no power over anything in your life. It won't give you joy. It won't give you peace. It won't give you endurance. There's a form of Christianity that does that, and it's not the real deal. But there is a form of Christianity, the real Christianity, that actually does something in your heart and in your life in those moments. Like, it's real and it's authentic. It actually causes a burning deep within you. Not perfection, that's not what I'm talking about, but there's something that's actually the real deal, and we're going to look at that in Galatians chapter 2. Would you open up with me to Galatians chapter 2? And while you're flipping to Galatians chapter 2, let me review where we've been in the book of Galatians. So Paul's gone around to this area of Galatia. He's planting churches in these cities. It went great, except for they always ran him out of town after he planted the church. So he gets run out of town, and eventually after he leaves all these cities, there's this group that comes in that starts teaching this. You know what? Jesus is great, but you need to add a couple things to him. You need to do the Old Testament law. You need to get circumcised. You need to stop eating bacon. You need to wash your hands before you eat. You need to wash the Gentile off of you. Like, all these rules that they have to obey, they're bringing them back under the Old Testament law, and Paul isn't putting up with it. So he throws down, he writes the letter of Galatians that's going to all those churches in that region. And here we are in Galatians chapter 2. Last week we were looking at the fact that he was saying, listen, the law won't save you. It won't clean you. It doesn't fix those things. But there's something that does save you, something that does change you. And that's this shift that he's going to make here in Galatians chapter 2, and look at verse 19. Here's what he says there in Galatians 2, 19. He says this, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God." Let me just kind of hit pause right there. So here's what he's saying to the people of Galatia. Listen, guys, I'm a Jew. I endured the law. And here's what happened when I encountered the law. I went through it, and here's what the result of it was for me. I died to the law. It killed me. Like all the law did, and we'll explore this later. You're going to have questions about the law, but I'm going to do this brief today because we'll pick it up in almost all of chapter 3 and 4 in the coming weeks. But all the law did was this. It showed me my sinfulness. Like the law came in, and all of a sudden, I didn't want to covet, but then the law said, don't covet. You know what happened in me? I started coveting. You know, the law said, don't lust, and it stirred up this thing that I just started lusting. Like every rule that he gave me, what happened in my heart is it exposed the sin in me. And I started rebelling more and more because the rules exposed my rebellion. And I started kicking against it more and more. The law didn't bring me life. It showed my rebellion deeper, and it caused me to sin more and more and more. The end of the law for me was death. That's what the law did to me. But then he says this thing at the last part of verse 19. Look at that there. He says this. Got to keep finding my place here. He says this, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." See that phrase out there, "so that"? In other words, as he's saying, it almost looks like what he's saying here is, I had to die to the law so that I could actually live to God. As long as I was living under the law, I could not live for God. I had to die to the law to enable me to live for God. That seems like what Paul is saying with that as long as he was under the law, he could never, ever, ever please God. He would never come up standing right before him. And so that's not really good news, but here's where we're going to go. We're going to keep flipping here because I want us to really run to chapter 2, because if we spend all our time this morning looking at the law, we'll be repeating ourselves later on. Look at what he says in verse 20 of chapter 2. "So that I might live to God," that's why he died to the law, verse 20, and he starts with this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me." So I'm going to hit pause right there. So here's what he's saying. These are famous verses. He says, "I've been crucified to Christ." Now we've heard that phrase over and over and over again. If you've grown up in church, how many of y'all heard that verse before? Okay, it's almost as popular as Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things." The next popular one besides John 3:16, "I've been crucified with Christ." So let me make sure you hear that really clearly, what he's saying there. He's saying this, "I've been executed with Christ. I've gone to the electric chair with Christ." That'd be the modern way that we would say it today. Like I've received the death sentence and I've been executed with Jesus. That's what Paul is saying right there. So you hear crucified, you make it all flowery, pretty, like it makes you smile on the inside. "Oh, I've been crucified with Christ. I feel so good." Like, no, this is intense. Like he's saying, "I've been executed with Jesus Christ." Well, what in the world does that mean? Like I read that and immediately it said, like, "Hey, Paul, okay, you've been crucified with Christ. Like, what does that mean?" Let me tell you what it doesn't mean before we get to what it does mean. Here's what it does not mean. I don't think it means this idea. Obviously, he's not saying he hasn't physically been crucified with Jesus, because he's not been crucified. He's not dead. He didn't actually die with Jesus. It's not physical. I also don't think it's that sentimental, emotional rubbish you hear sometimes. Like, have you heard, I probably shouldn't call it rubbish. Some of you are like, "Oh, I've said that before." You know that moment, like it's always on the movie. Someone dies and they walk up to you and say, "You know what? They live forever here in your heart. Like their memory is forever." It's like we don't even know what to say when someone dies, so we start spitting out things that make no sense at all. Like you just say, "He lives in your heart. His memory goes on forever and ever because he's in your heart," because we feel awkward about this thing. Like, listen, I don't think that's what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying, "Listen, I just think about Jesus getting crucified and his memory lives on in my heart forever. So it's like I've been crucified with him." Like, I don't think it's this emotional rubbish. I think there's actually something spiritually true about what he's saying right now. Paul is saying this, that in one sense, in reality, his spiritual person, that old sinful guy, it was crucified with Jesus. Like that old him, that person that rebelled against the law, like when Jesus died, he died with him. There's two ways I want to explain this to you. You just saw two baptisms. I think baptism is one of the ways you get a picture of this. What is it we say whenever we put someone under the water? Buried with Jesus in death, right? And then raised to walk with Jesus in newness of life. So let me say it another way. You're buried just like Jesus in his death. And what are we doing in that moment when we say buried just like Jesus in his death? We put you underwater. What's the picture that we're painting in that moment? We're painting that, listen, you're with Jesus. In his death, when he died, it was like that part of you, it died. It's not actually dying in the water. That died when you asked Jesus to save you. But when you place your trust in Jesus, the picture we paint with baptism is you're going into the grave with Jesus. You died with him, and then you come back up. You're raised just like Jesus to live a brand new life. Every time you see someone get baptized, the moment that you got baptized, here's the picture that you're painting. You're completely identifying with Jesus dying. You're saying, you know what, when he died, a part of me died. I've claimed that death. That death has been added to my account. I am no longer alive. That old rebellious part of me, it's been killed. Here's the other way I want to show it to you. Look at this. And if you flip back, keep your finger in Galatians chapter 2. Flip back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And as you're flipping over there, so Paul's writing this letter to the Romans, and he's going to go down this type of thinking with him. He's going to say, listen, you've been trusting in Jesus. You've been saved by faith. Like, just like everyone's been saved, you've been saved by faith. So he gets to Romans chapter 6, and he has to lay something out there. So when I get saved by God, what happens? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Like, in other words, like, listen, if God's so gracious that every time I sin, there's more grace, do I keep sinning so I can pile up the grace? And he says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So here's his argument. You died to sin. Well, how did I die to sin? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You see what he's saying there? Like, when you got back, you remember that moment? You were united with Jesus in his death. Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So his picture is, you know what? When you got saved, you died to sin. How did you die to sin? Because when you got united with Jesus, you were immersed in Jesus. You were plunged into Jesus, even to the point that when he died on the cross, you died on the cross. Like, that debt has been fully paid. Look at what else he says in verse 6 of Romans chapter 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. You see that there? Like, you were crucified with him. Why? It killed your body of sin. It killed that part of you that sin was dominating and owning you, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So he freed you from the sin. Verse 7, one who has died has been set free from sin. Not no one. Added that word there. Shouldn't have done that. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Jump down to verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. So here's the thing he's saying. Listen, when you get saved, you're immersed in Jesus. And all of a sudden, that part of sin in you, it's been killed. So sin doesn't own you anymore. You're not its slave. It doesn't dominate you. It doesn't rule over you. You don't have to do what it says anymore. That's you before you got saved. When you get saved, you're set free from sin. So he's saying you were united with him. Look at verse 12 through 14. Here's where I want to drive with you of Romans chapter 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for unrighteousness. In other words, you know, after you get saved, you don't just keep sinning. Now you've got this new you, and you can present your body and your life as a tool for God to live for righteousness. You're not a slave of sin anymore. Look at the very next verse, verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you. Why not? Look at this. Since you are not under law, but under grace. So why does sin not own you anymore? Look at that last phrase. You're not under law. You're under grace. You used to be dominated by law. You had the law. It caused sin in you. You were dominated by the law and by sin. They owned you. They ruled you. They told you what to do. And none of them would save you. But you're not under that anymore. When you get saved in Jesus, that law, you die to the law. You die to sin and you live to Jesus. You're set free for those things so that you can live by grace now. Flip back to Galatians chapter 2. And I know we're flying all over the place. I want you to stick with me because there's something important here that we've got to get. Like, and it's this. So here's what I think I'm afraid that happens to us sometimes. We get saved and we say, yeah, that's great. Like, I'm sinful, and one of these days, I'm going to get saved, and I'm going to go to heaven, and I won't have sin anymore. But between now and then, I just have a lot of work to do, and quite frankly, it's just not working, so I kind of give up. I'm just going to deal with my sin and just expect myself to sin for the rest of my life. Here's my concern for us. Do you see what it's saying, what those verses said right there? When you get saved, you're set free from sin. That's not in theory, that's not in imagination, that's not wishful thinking. In some very real, honest, powerful way, when we place our trust in Jesus, we really are set free from sin. Like, we're dead to it. And at the same time, there's still this work that's happening in us, right? And so what I don't want to have happen for us is us to sit there and say, all right, I've been crucified with Christ. Yeah, I'm dead, whatever, I don't feel that, I don't experience that. That's not the point there, because there's something bigger that's happening here. If all I do is go on my feelings and say, you know what, God, I don't feel like I'm free from sin, I don't feel like I'm free from rules, like this gospel thing isn't helping me, it's not fixing me, I'm trying all I can and nothing ever works. If that's the way we live the Christian life, we're gonna miss a point, a huge point here. Because how do I make myself free from sin? How do I experience this crucifixion? Look at what he says here next, because it's not just that I'm dead to sin. Look at what else he says here in the end of verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, but he says this, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So there's not this just this shift that my old man died. There's something new that happens in me. He's saying this, I'm crucified, but now it's not sin living in me. There's someone else living in me. It's Christ living in me. Like, it's not me, it's Jesus. He comes in and he sets up shop and he changes something in me and he lives in me. Now, here's what I think that doesn't mean. I'm not a puppet. He's not in the back pulling the strings and I'm just flopping around up here like a little marionette, and I just, all of a sudden when Jesus takes over, I pass out, my brain shuts down, and I just say things. I wake up, I'm like, oh, I guess Jesus was living in me just now, because I don't even remember it. Like, it's like I go unconscious. It's not that. I don't think it's also this thing where he's just with me in my heart. I think there's something real here, because here's what it says here. He says, it's not I that live, it's Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. So he's saying this, Jesus takes up residence in me. He starts living in me. And so here's what I think that means. I think there's real power in you when you place your trust in Jesus, that he's really present with you, and that he does this thing in you that enables you to live the Christian life. Let me give you an illustration of this. And this is the best thing I've come up with. If it doesn't work, then oops. So here's my illustration for you. If I decided I want to take my family on a vacation, and I said, babe, we're going on a vacation, and I'm getting an RV, like not the big drive RV, because ain't nobody driving that. I'm going to get the trailer RV, weighs like 7,000 pounds. I'm going to get that beast. We're going to load up with diapers, tons of diapers, because these kids always need diapers. We're going to load up with diapers and food, like, and we're going to the mountains. We're going to Colorado. We're leaving Tallahassee. We're going to Aspen. That's where we're going. It's beautiful in Aspen. We're going to Aspen. Everybody loves Aspen. We're going up to Aspen, the top of this mountain. We're going to drive up there. And so I buy this RV. I don't know how I'm going to afford it, but I buy it. We're getting ready to pull it behind. So the day comes for us to drive to Aspen from Tallahassee. And my wife comes out, and I'm like, babe, I got it all. I'm ready. Bring the kids down. Let's load up. And all of a sudden, she sees that I've got this golf cart. It's an awesome golf cart. Awesome wheels. I've got this golf cart. It's got a little hitch on the back of it. And I'm backing the golf cart up to the RV. And I'm about to hook that thing up to the golf cart. And I'm saying, you know what? Here's the deal. Babe, we're going to Aspen. Load the kids up in the golf cart because it's road trip time. Let me ask you a question. How's that trip going to work out for us? Guys, I don't know what kind of golf carts you've driven, and maybe I underestimate the power of a golf cart, but I can hook that. I don't even know what would happen to the golf cart if I actually hooked the trailer up to it. But I hook that trailer up to that ball, and it doesn't matter how hard I push on the gas, we're not moving. And if we do, Lord, help us going up mountains. I don't even know what that would, that's death. Because even if you drop me in the middle of a mountain with a golf cart holding that trailer, where it's just going to yank us down the hill, we're all going to die in a blaze of fire. It's going to be a horrible experience because that golf cart can't do it. It's not strong enough to pull that RV. Not only that, it's a golf cart. Like, we're going to have to stop to plug it in every 45 minutes. Even though it doesn't have the juice to actually go that far. Now let's change that story. Suppose, I don't know how I'm buying all that, I'm buying an RV. Suppose instead of a golf cart, I got a brand new, I mean spanking new, Toyota Tundra. I mean, like, the big mamma jamma. Like, it's got the huge, I don't even know how big the engine should be. I shouldn't talk trucks in front of y'all because y'all know trucks. I don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But if a Toyota Tundra, all you Ford and Chevy guys, just go with me on this one. So I got this brand new four-door Toyota Tundra. I mean, it is killer. Like, I'm backing that beast up. My wife's like, where are you getting this money? Why are you buying trucks and RVs? I'm backing it up. We load all the kids in. Forget that we have four kids. I don't know where we're putting them all in the truck. Just ignore that part of the illustration. Like, what's going to happen when I push on the gas with that Toyota Tundra? You think we're nervous about making it all the way to Aspen? You think I'm nervous about the mountain trails going up and down? Maybe a little, but that's not because of the truck, right? That's because of my driving. Like that Toyota Tundra can do it. Here's what I think he's saying. Listen, the law doesn't have an engine to pull the Christian life for us. Like, you back up the law, it's like taking a golf cart and hooking it up to your RV and trying to pull this Christian life. You can't do it. It doesn't do it. You don't have the engine. You don't have the juice. If your old man is supposed to do this thing, this Christianity thing, you won't move it an inch. So you know what we do in Christianity sometimes? We don't realize I need a new engine. You know what we do instead? I change the RV. I change the whole game, right? Now, I ditch the RV. I buy a little trailer from Harbor Freight, and I hook it up to this thing. I throw a couple toys on there. And now, look at this. Now my golf cart can pull it, and we're not going to go to Aspen. No one makes it to Aspen in a golf cart. We're just going to go. We're going to drive a mile. We're going to camp out in the gym at the church. It's going to be amazing. Like, yay, party time. Now, my family would actually love that vacation, but I'm not going to get into that right now. We change the game. Isn't that what we do, though, with Christianity? Like, all of a sudden, we pull up and we're trying to live the Christian life, and we don't believe this is true. We don't believe, we've been trying it with the law, and we know how strong or how weak that golf cart is. So when it comes to commands like love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Listen, that's an RV. Ain't no golf cart pulling that. Let me change that. Go to church. If I go to church on Sunday and read my Bible every day, I'm going to make that love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. It ain't the same. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to church or read your Bible. I'm telling you, if you equate, I love God with all my heart, soul, and strength because I go to church and I read my Bible. Listen, you've changed it from an RV to a trailer. Or love your enemy. Oh, now listen. Like, let's not get to meddle. I can't even forgive my spouse or my neighbor or my relatives. You want me to love my enemy? Now, he wouldn't ask me to do that or forgive. And he doesn't even tell you what you don't have to forgive. He just says, forgive. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we minimize that to just go to Sunday school with them. I'm not telling you all those things are bad. What I'm saying is what we do because we have no power is we change the game. We change the trailer to something we can do without Jesus. No wonder why our kids leave the church when they go off to college. It's been a scam what they've seen for their entire life. All they've seen is this thing that doesn't require power, that's not impressive. Anybody can do it. But Jesus says this, listen, I took your golf cart engine out, and I'm putting a Toyota Tundra engine in you. Like, when you get saved, you're not a golf cart anymore. You're a big, bad truck. Ladies, I don't know what illustration to give you for that. Just trust, ask, it's Father's Day, ask your husband. All right, like, you're a truck. When you push on that gas, things happen, man. Like, you know, like my first car ever, I remember this. I had this 88 Nissan Sentra. I worked forever to get it. I'd put that thing in gear in these hills, and I would try to gun that thing, and it felt like it was 3 seconds before I would go. Like, it was dangerous pulling out onto the road. But you get a truck, bro. You push on the gas, and you're almost like, whoa, like that thing goes. Listen, that's the point of this. Like, what we're doing sometimes is we forget the fact and we miss the fact that we should have a massive engine in us that enables us to live this Christian life. That should be happening in us. So here's my question. Why is it not happening sometimes? Are you guys asking that question, or am I the only one that wonders that? Okay, head's nodding. I'm going to go with it. And not because you were sleeping, I don't think. Maybe you were. Oops. Here's the thing that I think is happening. Look at the last part of what he says in verse 20. How does he do this? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's not me doing it. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, that's the life I'm living right now. I'm not dead. I'm really alive. How do I live that thing? I live by what? So, okay, I'm sorry. Two of you read that. That's awesome. I live by what? A little bit louder now. Come on.
Faith.
I live by faith. It's not just faith. Like, faith in what? Faith in who? In Jesus, the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God. Like, here's how I actually do this thing. He doesn't say I live by self-discipline. He says I live by faith in the Son of God. It's the Christian life is not I obey. The Christian life is he enables me to obey. I'm doing that by faith. And what about faith? Like, he actually even tells me what I believe in the Son of God. Look at the last part of that verse. Verse 20, by faith in the Son of God, who what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. Can I just remind you what you just read there? He loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know what that is? It's the gospel. So when Jesus puts this new engine in you, which is him living in you, he gives you the Holy Spirit, like the real, living, powerful part of the Trinity. He's living in you. He gives you a new engine. He's killed your old man. Here's how you push on the gas. By faith in Jesus Christ. So what does that look like? Let me explain what that would look like. Here's what I think it looks like and how I've experienced it for me. So I get up in the morning and the command from God is to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. All right, so I get up and I read my Bible. Why am I reading my Bible? It isn't just obligation. There's something in me, like I want God. So when I read Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, it says, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he does what? He meditates day and night. Now, there's this picture of a person who's been stirred by God, that they love God so much, and they get so obsessed with his word, they can't help but chew on it. But I don't feel like it when I get up in the morning. I'd rather sleep in, because those kids have been getting up crying from nightmares, or someone needs fed, or whatever at 1 a.m. I don't feel like getting up in the morning, but I get up, not out of duty. I get up out of hunger for God, and I get up, and the first thing I realize is I'm groggy, and I try to drink some coffee, it's not fixing it, but here's what I'm doing in that moment before I read the word. God, I don't feel like this right now. I don't feel like it, but you've told me. You've told me that you've done a work in my heart when I place my trust in you. I know I don't feel like it right now, but I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to ask you to enable me to actually encounter you through your word this morning. Like if someone came to you and said, I don't feel saved, and you asked them, hey man, have you placed your trust in Jesus? And they said, yes. Do you really believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and came back 3 days later? Yeah, I really believe he died on the cross for you. Has he done any kind of work at you at all? Yeah, I have these moments. Like, listen, whether you feel saved or not, there's a part that it's got to be faith, right? Regardless of how you feel in that moment. Like, wouldn't that be true for the Christian life? That I engage with God saying, it's by faith. I'm trusting you. I'm saying, God, I don't feel like this, but I trust you. I'm asking you to do a work that enables me to follow hard after you. Do you see the difference between that and I get up and say, all right, I'm doing this thing. Like, it's go time. It's Christian warrior time. I'm throwing down, and so out of sheer self-effort and determination, I get up and read my Bible. Do you know what happens after I read my Bible in that moment? If I do encounter God in the Bible, who do you think I'm patting on the back when I walk away? Good job, Fias. Way to really get in there and stick it out, right? Like, it's win one for the Gipper. Like, I can give myself this little pep talk and really get after it. But if my heart is cold and dead and I get up and say, God, I'm just feeling dead, and all of a sudden you start reading it and then you feel him stir something in you, who gets credit on that one? Him. Because by faith, you're saying, God, I'm trusting you. I need you to do a work. I'm asking you to help me see this and encounter you. Do you see the difference in those two? Do you see the difference where if you just say, listen, God, I'm going to go to church. I'm checking off the list, right? I'm just, boom, I show up. Check, showed up. Check, showed up. Okay, 3 out of 4, we'll skip this week because I'm tired. Next week, check, show up. I make my checklist. Like, I'm just doing it by effort. But then what happens if all of a sudden I get up in the morning and say, I don't feel like going. I don't feel like being with the body. And now you say, whoa, let's go to the heart of this. Hey, God, why don't I want to be with the body? What does that say about me? God, would you do something in me that I would want to be with your people? Like, would you do something that would stir some deep relationships? Like, you go to him by saying, God, I'm trusting, I'm asking you to do a work in my heart that I cannot manufacture. And then I go to church in faith. It's like Peter stepping out of the boat. You know that story? They're out in this boat. Jesus comes walking on the water like it's no big deal. And they're all like, Jesus is walking. I don't even know how you freak out about that moment. And Peter's response was, if it's you, can I come out and walk on the water to you? Which is the dumbest response in the history of the world. Because if it wasn't Jesus, yeah, go ahead, step on out. I mean, that's hilarious. Peter just jumped out of the boat for no reason in the middle of a storm. Like, that would be hilarious. But he says, Jesus, if it's you, ask me to come out and walk in the water. So Peter gets out and he starts walking on that water. Listen, like, that's faith. Right? He's saying, like, God, faith is not just saying, God, I'm going to stay here until you do something. And when you do something, then I'm going to obey. Faith is me stepping out saying, God, I'm stepping, but if you don't show up, this ain't happening. If you don't meet me here, when I open the Bible, nothing's going to happen in my heart. God, if you don't do a work in me, I'm just going to show up out of routine. I'm stepping out of the boat in faith, trusting that you will meet me here, that you will empower this, that there's actually a Toyota Tundra engine in my heart, or bigger. I don't know what truck to illustrate, but let me keep moving on here. But look at what else he says here, because there's more than just by faith. Look at what he says in verse, I just lost my place, verse 21. He says this, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Like, I need that first part, I need that to shock you for a moment. Do you realize what a shocking and audacious statement that he just said was? He said, I do not nullify the grace of God. Like, you can nullify the grace of God. You can try to almost cancel it out and fight against it. Like, what does he mean, nullifies the grace of God? Look at his very next phrase there. If righteousness or right living or being made right, if it were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Here's how I nullify the grace of God. When I start trying to do this thing all on my own. When I start doing it on my own, I'm nullifying, I'm canceling out, I'm fighting against the grace of God. So you want to know the form of Christianity that has no power? You do it all by yourself without faith in the work of Jesus in you. Has anyone else experienced this in the church? Like, and maybe it was just me. Maybe my sinful heart had this bent. I'll acknowledge that, but I feel like it's true. My sinful heart had this bent that I could hear the gospel. I could hear all the things that Jesus does for us. And somehow, I'm still going to take that and say, what am I supposed to do? Instead of, what is he supposed to do in me? Like, it becomes about my performance instead of his performance. It becomes about, hey, like, what am I going to give to him? Because I owe him a lot, so I better bring something to the table. It becomes about that instead of, listen, do you know what he just did in me? He did this awesome thing in me. It was strong and powerful. Like, he saved me from sin. Like really, like, when was the last time you actually saw Jesus actually kill a sin in you? Like, all of a sudden, that's like a rarity in church. Like, that we would stand next to each other and say, you know how I've been sharing that I've been struggling with this? He's starting to give me victory. Or maybe he gave me victory. I mean, like the real deal, not the fake. You know what I'm talking about. Like the stories that aren't real. But I mean, like really honest. Like, when was the last time you and your spouse sat down and were just like, he's done something in me. Like, he's actually, he's pushed it back. Like, he's pushed back the thing where I was comparing all the time. It was constantly this comparison. He's pushed back that desire for more and more. Like, I'm seeing a work. I didn't manufacture. He's pushing back lust. When was the last time we got victory over sin like that? Like, that's the gospel. It should be doing that in us. And we shouldn't tolerate anything less than that. And I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about at least progress that he is doing, not me. Progress that he is digging deep into my life, not that I'm manufacturing. So I have another example for you. It doesn't involve trucks. Sorry, guys, but it does involve war. So sorry, ladies. Anyways, let me keep moving. Just imagine this with me, because here's what I think it's like. I think it's like this. Just imagine that you were owned by this really evil tyrant, like you were owned by him. You were his slave. And all he wanted to do was torture you and dominate you and wreck you. He had you in chains. You were in a dungeon. And he would come down just to torment you. There was no getting out. And your whole life, that was all you knew. That was all your family knew. There was no hope for you. And then all of a sudden, this little band of army comes in. They rescue you. They take you out of those chains. They bring you out of enemy line. And all of a sudden, you meet this king who said, man, we wanted to free you out of that. We yanked you out of that dungeon. We yanked you out of those chains. He doesn't own you anymore. You're now a citizen of my country. As a matter of fact, I'm adopting you. You're my kid. All right? So now, not only that, somehow he has this little awesome magic stuff that he snaps his finger. And now instead of this weak, scrawny victim, and I hope I'm not saying that in a bad way, but instead of this person who's always cowardly and afraid and been dominated, he turns you into like Arnold Schwarzenegger and Rambo. Like you're just, bam, you're jacked, just like that. You got muscles and you're brave, you're not cowardly anymore. And he says, all right, we're going to war and we're going to go fight the enemy. And so you cross back over the bridge that got you back into enemy territory. And on that bridge is unlimited resources that the king is sending your way to fight the enemy. But you're in the battle, man. Things are blowing up next to you, screaming for your attention, screaming for distractions. There's people trying to snipe you, like it's coming at you left and right. The enemy wants you dead, right? If he's not going to destroy you, if he can't have you, he's going to kill you. So he's trying to kill you now and destroy you, and things are blowing up. And the whole time across this bridge behind you, your king, your dad king, he's sending unlimited ammo. I mean, it's just coming your way. Unlimited armies and everything you need. It's just endless. And here's what you do. You decide, I got this. I don't need that lifeline. And you strap dynamite to that bridge and you blow it up. When you try to do the Christian life by law or self-effort, it's like you blew that bridge up. You disconnected from your lifeline. Like what I think he's saying here is you do the Christian life by placing your trust in the person and work of Jesus. The same way you get saved is the same way that you live saved. Do you see that? You get saved by grace through faith, and you live the Christian life by grace through faith. And when you start trying to do it by the law, you're blowing the bridge up that connects you to the lifeline. Like it's like you're taking that Toyota Tundra out and you're putting in a golf cart. Church, Jesus says that when you get saved, you're crucified with him, and that he lives in and through. It's not sin anymore. Sin doesn't live in and through you anymore. That was killed. Jesus is living in and through you, and the way you do that is by faith in him. So, church, we're getting to the meat of the book of Galatians. Are you living the Christian life by grace through faith? Or are you living it by effort? Are you teaching your kids to live the Christian life by grace through faith? Like, do you go to your kids and say, listen, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. There's some song for that. That's the only way I can remember that. Like, here's the fruit of the peace. Like, let me give you an example. So listen, I want you to work really hard at being loving. Be loving, be loving, be loving, be loving, be loving, be loving, be loving. And then when they're loving, like, yes, candy, chocolate, good job to be loving. Or are you doing it this way? Listen, it's love. And let me tell you what kind of love he's talking about. It's crazy love. It's sacrificing love. And all of a sudden your kid realizes, I can't love like that. That's not a bad thing, because you need Jesus to do a work in you to help you love like that. Do you see the difference in that? Because the difference in that is the real deal Christianity, or the one that has no power. We will take all the things that Jesus commands of it and try to make it something that our kids and we can do, and we'll rip the gospel right out of their hearts and lives. We need to raise it up to this level that those things he says, I can't do unless he does a work in me. So I have to have faith that he will actually, and that he is actually, doing that work in me. That is the essence of Christianity. So whatever things you've been wearing down or weighing you down, here's what I want to challenge you with today. Some of you have never placed your trust in Jesus. If you've never placed your trust in Jesus, after the service, our pastor will be down front. We'd love to talk with you about that. But I'm going to give us a time of response, because some of you are sitting there saying, God, I've been living by effort, not by faith. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. And in a moment, we're going to have a time where some songs playing. And right there in your seat, just do business with God. If there's something you're like, man, I need to repent of that, like I've been doing it by self-effort, just in your seat, repent and ask him to help you and do a work of faith in your life. Or maybe some of you just say, man, I've been doing that and I'm seeing him actually work in me. In that time of response, here's a way you can respond to him: by worship. Like you're saying, God, I'm so glad that you're the one that's responsible for doing this work and not me. I want more of you. Thank you for what you've done, and I want more. You can spend a time of worship, so you can have a time of repentance or time of worship, or if you're just completely disconnected from God, maybe you just need to come to him in this moment and ask him to save you. Say, I've never placed my trust in you. It's all been a scam. God, I'm going to ask you to save me, and I believe that when Jesus died on the cross for me, he paid the whole penalty. That's my only hope. I'm going to ask him to save me. However you would have God respond, or however you respond to God, just do that in these moments. Let me guide you in a time of prayer before we do that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I just confess that it's hard sometimes to wrap my brain around what it looks like to live by faith. But God, I really believe, I believe that you said that you killed our old man and you made us new. And so God, I'm asking for us, whatever you would do in our hearts, if there's people here who need to repent, God, would you make that clear to them in this moment? If there's people who need to worship you, I pray that their hearts would well up in gratitude for the work that you've done. And if there's people who need to enter a relationship, God, would you make that clear to them, that they wouldn't leave here today without doing business with you? I pray that all in Jesus' name, amen.